If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our text for today is going to be chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. If you would join me in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud from mine. This is the New King James Version, and this is the Word of the living God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. This is the word of the living God. May He bless His word to our hearts this morning. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I so desire to be able to preach this text so that your people are benefited from it, not temporarily, not just in this moment, but eternally. So, Lord, I feel I'm completely inadequate. I pray that you would please just use your word. I pray your spirit, Lord, would take your word and ingrain it in our hearts and minds so that we cannot forget it and we do not forget it, but seek to live by it. And Lord, I'm just grateful for the Bible and that it tells us the truth. Father, I pray for our nation's leaders today, and I pray for their salvation from our president down, that they would understand the true gospel and know they have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those within our assembly who are suffering, some homebound, unable to attend church. Father, we lift them up to your throne of grace and mercy. And I thank you, Lord, for the addition of Peggy Christian to the church family, to the Christian family. You bless us so tremendously. You're so good to us. And I praise your name. Lord, give us hearts now. Give us minds desiring to hear from you, that we might be in tuned and active, an active participant in the preaching of your word today. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, today I want to share with you a message entitled Bema Ready. Y'all know that the word Bema is the word for judgment seat. And as the pastor of this congregation, I have the responsibility to try to make us, I won't say just you, but us, as ready for that day as possible. So that when you stand there on that day before Jesus Christ, and if you're in Christ, if you are a Christian, you will surely stand there that day. You'll be before Him. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will know everything about us. He searches the hearts. He tests the heart. He searches the heart. He tests the mind to give to everyone according to His ways, according to the fruits of His doings. The Lord knows everything about us. And on that day, there's nothing that's, you know, we're going to be able to hide, tuck away so that He doesn't know about it. But it's going to be a very real time. And I want us to be as ready for that as possible, so that when we look back over our lives, it's not in regret over time wasted, or that, man, I didn't know this was going to happen. It is. And so I want to share with you, I want to try to share with you 3 points from this passage today that I hope will just the Lord used to stick in our minds, to motivate us to do good and not bad. Because if you look there at verse 10, at the end of it, about that day where we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it's that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So apparently the situation that we find here is that you could stand there on that day having done bad. Our goal and my hope and our hope is that all of us would stand there on that day having done as much good as we possibly could have done for the glory of God. And then, you know, and then the Lord rewards us according to that. Now, I want to say something that we need to understand, that we stand there as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you will not stand at this judgment seat. You will be judged, but it'll be at the great white throne judgment. And yes, what you have done will be accounted for there as well, but your eternity is one of suffering and hell, the lake of fire. This Bema seat is the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And we'll stand there and give an account on that day. As we look at verse 10, you see the word receive, that you may receive. It's a Greek word that has with it the meaning of to be repaid, to pay back, to recompense. All right, you've got your Bibles. I want to show you three places where this comes up in the New Testament. There are more than that. But let's look at these three places, and hopefully this will help drive home the importance of this. The first one, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. This is in the context, and we actually read through this passage last Sunday night, but this is in the context of elders in the church and them receiving from the chief shepherd. Now, I'll just have you see it. It's the same word that's found here in verse 10, where it says that each one may receive or be paid back for the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right, so here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, it says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive, that's the word right there, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, this is a particular crown for a particular group of people, and this is pastors or elders. So you see the elders who have served the chief shepherd will give him, they will receive from him a crown of glory that does not fade away. The next place is in Colossians chapter 3, as we kind of work our way back. Colossians 3, verse 25. Now, this is in a negative sense, okay? This would be the bad side of it. He who does good or bad. All right, so this is the bad side of it, in a place where this word is used. And it's translated in the New King James, repaid. Colossians 3, verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. All right, the Lord will repay for those who have done wrong. Now, if you'll go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, this, we find it in a positive sense. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. While this is in the context of bondservants, we'll see that it applies to everyone. Ephesians 6, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. All right? Receive, that's paid back. And in verse 8 of Ephesians, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether you are a slave or whether you are free. It doesn't matter. What Christian you are, slave or free, what end of the spectrum, socially or economically, it does not matter. For everyone who does good, the Lord will repay for what each one has done. And so this is a beautiful passage. All right, there's no small thing that we do for the Lord that the Lord does not know about. In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, he uses the example of giving a cold water in his name. They will not lose their reward. They will have a reward for even a cup of cold water. You ever given a cup of cold water to somebody? You know, if you do that very simple thing in Jesus' name, you will not lose a reward for that. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Mark chapter 6? If you fast to be seen by men, you will what? You'll have your reward, right? From men. But if you fast and are seen by God, you will have your reward from God. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He says the same thing about praying. Fasting, praying, in our service to the Lord doesn't miss any of that, and the Lord rewards according to each one of those things. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful thing. So here's what I'd share with you in this first of the three principles is do now what you will wish then you had done. Do now what you will wish then you had done. Jonathan Edwards wrote 70 resolutions when he was right around 20 years old. He didn't live to be 70, I don't believe. But number 50, resolution number 50, he said, resolved, I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. Let me read it to you again. Resolved, I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. And that's what this is about, and that's probably the reason I was able to title that the way that I did is because of having read his resolutions before. Do now what you will wish then you had done. When you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, will you wish that you'd forgiven? When you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, will you wish that you would have stewarded your resources differently than what you did? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will you wish that you would have redeemed the time? That you would have used it more wisely rather than wasting it? When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will you wish that you would have valued relationships more than you valued them and that you have with the people closest to us in our lives? Will we wish we would have lived differently? And the motivation that I would try to present to you today is do now. Live now. Every day, strive to do that. So that when we stand there on that day, we'll have nothing to be ashamed of. Now, I want to tell you something. And this is what I was going to say earlier that we really need to know. Because this is a serious thing, but I want you to understand. I failed so much as a Christian, and you may feel that way too. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ is so kind. On that day, when we may stand there, as there's areas of badness in our lives, He will wipe away every tear and remove every sorrow. And there may be somebody standing next to you that, man, they were so faithful. But the great thing about heaven is there's no jealousy there. Because there is no sin. So you're not going to look at that person who was so faithful and be envious of them. You're going to rejoice with them. And at the same time, that person who was so faithful, he's not going to look down upon someone else and say, man, you should have done better. There's going to be none of that in eternity. because all of our sins are going to be taken away. So we don't need to worry about those types of things. What we must be concerned with is the Lord and living our lives for Him, because it will matter. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I've got some scriptures here to argue with you about the importance of decisions. It's probably not an argument. In this passage in 1 Samuel 23, 11 through 13, and I'm giving you these real quick, I need to, because I want to point out to you that decisions matter. This is an example of David being in Keilah, and he had just delivered that city, and now Saul heard he was there, and he says, well, he's cornered now. I'm going down there to get him. He's had it. And the passage says, as David is praying to God, talking to God, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, I tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. You may say, why are you even sharing that passage with us? I'm sharing this with you because we cannot and we must not have a fatalistic mentality about our lives. That, well, I sinned and goofed up. I wasted my whole life. I guess that was just the Lord's will. God's sovereign after all. This passage should kind of shake us in our view of the sovereignty of God. David asked, is he going to come down? Yeah, he's coming down. Will the men deliver me? Yeah, they will deliver you and your men. So David left. Was David delivered into the hand of Saul? No. Did Saul even come down? No. He ended the expedition. And you might say, well, yeah, that's real convenient. He had the word of God. Here's another example. 1 Kings 20:42. This is to Ahab. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. I appointed his life for destruction and you let him go. You goofed up. You shouldn't have done that. 2 Kings 13, 18 through 19. This is with Elisha. Then he said, talking to the king of Syria, I believe it is. It might have been the king of Israel. I'm sorry. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. Why? Well, that mattered. And I've shared all three of these with you to say, hey, it matters. Our decisions matter. And every decision plays into what we do, and what is done by us is what the Lord is going to look at one day, and we will receive from Him according to what we have done in our body, whether good or bad. Does that make any sense? I hope it does. Hebrews chapter 11, 9 through 10. See if it mattered here. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why did he do that? For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for something greater. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why did Moses do that? For he looked to the reward. Moses was able to look beyond his life currently and look into the future reward that awaited him. Abraham was able to look beyond the tents and really no possession of land. He didn't have anything except where he buried Sarah when he was born, when she died. He was able to look beyond that to a city whose builder and maker is God. And I'm saying that because we can look beyond our current circumstances and even our feelings. To look beyond that to the reward one day where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or evil. So let our feelings be submissive to the truth and then do what the truth says, because the Lord is so gracious and He will reward, as we see throughout Scripture. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. With that, I'll share one last thing I learned from Herschel York. He talks about, and I think it's called the gap of misery. The gap of misery is the distance between what we know we ought to do and what we are actually doing. We know we ought to do this, but we do this, and all that in between is like a gap of misery between the two. So this judgment seat of Christ ought to cause us to shrink that gap in as many areas as possible so that we are actually doing what we know we ought to do. Okay? So I want that to be encouragement for us. I really want us to focus on the reward, because the Lord is so good to reward us for everything that we do for Him. All right, so that's point number one. Now let's go to point number two real quick. Do not lose sight of the terror of the Lord. And this is found in the next verse. And it's a little bit of a booger to try to figure this out. I pray that I understand it correctly. Verse 11, if you'll look at it in your copy of God's Word. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, yours might say the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. My initial reading of this causes me to want to look at it and say, all right, because of the terror of the Lord, we want men that we're persuading, or Paul wanted the men that he's persuading to be right with the Lord because of that fear of the Lord. He wants them to be right with the Lord on that day. That's the way my mind initially looks at it. Here's the way that's probably correct. Because of the fear of the Lord or the terror of the Lord, Paul wanted to persuade men so that when Paul stands before the judgment seat of Christ, he's done what he was supposed to do. Because if you read throughout the book of Acts, you see that they persuaded. They persuaded those in Thessalonica. Agrippa, you might remember this. Almost you persuade me to become a Christian. Paul was, and the apostles were in the business of persuasion. They wanted to persuade people to believe in the gospel and to believe that they are messengers of that gospel. The message and the messengers could not really be separated. All right, so I would submit to you that when Paul is writing this, he's knowing the fear of the Lord, the terror of the Lord. I want to be faithful to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to persuade men. Because that's exactly what God has called me to do. That's what Jesus Christ has appointed me to do. So, do not lose sight of the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. We walk in the fear of God, but it's not the kind of fear where we're afraid of damnation or judgment, but we understand that He is all-seeing. He knows everything. He tests the heart. He knows what's in the mind. He knows everything about us. And when we stand before Him on that day, we will give an account. Now, you might ask the question, well, how can I know if I'm walking in the fear of God, if I'm doing as I ought to do? Here's two questions of evaluation. What does God know about you? This comes from the verse, because in verse 11, Paul says, but we are well known to God. See? But we are well known to God. That's why I asked that question of evaluation. What does God know about you? Not what your wife knows, not what your husband knows, not what your kids know. What does God know about you? But the second one is this. What do others know in their conscience about you? Verse 11, again it's there. He says to the church in Corinth, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. You see, God knows the genuineness of Paul and the message which Paul preaches. The Corinthians know, they should know in their conscience, whether they act that way toward him or not, is kind of beside the point. In their conscience, they know that he is a man who proclaimed the gospel and lived the right way before them. So as we evaluate our lives, am I walking in the fear of the Lord? Have I lost sight of the fear of the Lord? Well, what does God know about me? What do others know in their conscience about me or about you? Let's go to our third point. Do what you do from the heart for God and others. I believe from this text that these three principles will cause all of us to choose good over bad. And if we choose good and do good, then when we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat, then we will receive from Him according to the good that we did. All right, so the third, do what you do from the heart for God and others. And this comes from verses 12 and 13 as I wrap up. There he says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf. You guys can brag about us, he's saying. That you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. So in other words, there were false apostles. There were folks who were coming in, charlatans, disguising themselves as apostles. They looked the part, but their heart wasn't there. And Paul here is telling the Corinthians that they have opportunity to boast on behalf of him, that they may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. It's an important thing that we not just worship and look the part, but that our hearts be right. Jesus said, you worship me with your mouth, but your heart is what? Far from me. Now in verse 13, the second part of this, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. I hope you see where I've gotten drawn this point. Do what you do from the heart, not just appearance, but from the heart. Do it for God. And there may be times where people look at you and think, you're crazy. If you've ever seen any of these street preachers from New Life Baptist Church or parking lot preachers, you might look at them and say, those guys have lost their minds. Well, anytime you think that, just think, well, it's for God. They're doing it for God. Paul and his associates were looked at like lunatics. You've lost your mind. He says it's for God. But then if you look at them and say, wow, that's great. That's great what they're doing. That makes perfect sense. Then no, it's for you. It's for your edification. It's for your salvation. It's for your benefit that it is occurring. And that's what he says in verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Three principles for being ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Do now what you wish then you had done. Do not lose sight of the terror of the Lord. And finally, do what you do from the heart for God and others. Well, that's my message today. As I said at the beginning, this is the Bema seat. Are you ready for the day of judgment? If you are not in Christ, you are not ready. You will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, and your eternity will be in the lake of fire. The message of the gospel and the invitation of the gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word today, and I pray, God, please bless it. As Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, I pray that every one of us here will say that same thing. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We sing it. We sing it, Lord, at the closing. We sang it earlier in a song. Lord, may it be true. And Father, I pray, we've been just entrusted with these wonderful truths from the Bible. We're not ignorant. We will not be able to claim ignorance one day. So Lord, I pray, enlarge our hearts. Please, Lord, enlarge our hearts. Give fatness to our souls. Lord, so that we will gladly follow you, obey your word, and be able to look beyond this life to the next life and the reward that awaits us on that day. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.